Welcome to the Daily Radio Bible. The day is Saturday. It's April the 30th. Let's see what day it is. It is day 119 in our journey through the Bible. How about that? Well, to you old hats out there, you know that my name is Hunter, and we are doing what we do every day. We're spending some time in God's Word. We're letting God's Word spend a little time on us. You know how needed that is? Hey, you know what? We don't have to do this thing alone. I was just thinking about that this morning. Because that's the temptation, to go it alone when we face disappointments, things go south on us. I don't know about you, but I become a solitary guy. And coming to the Word of God each day has been just an amazing reminder to me of the truth that I am not alone and that God is with me. That's one of the great promises that He's given to each and every one of us. I'm with you always. So we will remind our hearts of that today as we look into His Word, 2 Samuel chapters 4 and 5, Psalm 139, and then we'll go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. All right, let's jump right in here. 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're reading through the New Living Translation. The murder of Ishbosheth. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard about Abner's death at Hebron, he lost all courage and all Israel became paralyzed with fear. Now there were two brothers, Baanah and Rechab, who were captains in Ishbosheth's raiding parties. They were sons of Rimmon, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, who lived in Beeroth. The town of Beeroth is now part of Benjamin's territory, because the original people of Beeroth fled to Gittaim, where they still live as foreigners. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him, and he became crippled. One day Rechab and Baanah, the sons of Rimmon from Beeroth, went to Ishbosheth's house around noon as he was taking his midday rest. The doorkeeper, who had been sifting wheat, became drowsy and fell asleep, so Rechab and Baanah slipped past her. They went into the house and found Ishbosheth sleeping on his bed. They struck and killed him and cut off his head. Then, taking his head with them, they fled across the Jordan Valley through the night. When they arrived at Hebron, they presented Ishbosheth's head to David. "Look," they exclaimed to David, "here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of your enemy Saul, who tried to kill you. Today the Lord has given my lord the king revenge on Saul and his entire family." But David said to Rechab and Baanah, "The Lord who saves me from all my enemies is my witness. Someone once told me Saul is dead, thinking he was bringing me good news. But I seized him and killed him at Ziklag. That's the reward I gave him for this news. How much more should I reward evil men who have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his bed? Shouldn't I hold you responsible for his blood and rid the earth of you?" So David ordered his young men to kill them, and they did. They cut off their hands and feet and hung their bodies beside the pool in Hebron. Then they took Ishbosheth's head and buried it in Abner's tomb in Hebron. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel, and the Lord told you, 'You will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. You will be Israel's leader.'" So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months, and from Jerusalem he reigned over Israel and Judah for 33 years. David then led his army to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. The Jebusites taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here. Even the blind and lame could keep you out." But the Jebusites thought they were safe. But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. On the day of the attack, David said to his troops, "I hate those lame and blind Jebusites. Whoever attacks them should strike by going into the city through the water tunnel." That is the original saying, "The blind and lame may not enter the house." So David made the fortress his home, and he called it the City of David. He extended the city, starting at the supporting terraces and working inward. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Then King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David along with cedar timber and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built David a palace. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. After moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, David married more concubines and wives, and they had more sons and daughters. These are the names of David's sons who were born in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Salmon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he went into the stronghold. The Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. So David asked the Lord, "Should I go to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied to David, "Yes, go ahead. I will certainly hand them over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. "The Lord did it," David exclaimed. "He burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So he named that place Baal Perazim, which means "the Lord who burst through." The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. But after a while, the Philistines returned and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And again David asked the Lord what to do. "Do not attack them straight on," the Lord replied. "Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. When you hear the sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army." So David did what the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Psalm 139. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it! You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God! They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you're still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers! They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of life everlasting. Matthew 16. Leaders demand a miraculous sign. One day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He replied, You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow? Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I'll give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered that they had forgotten to bring any bread. Watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "You have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in the bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing right here will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. A dangerous trap. That's what Jesus calls it. To see things from my own point of view, to be trapped into my own perspective, is a dangerous trap. Jesus rebukes Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things only from a human point of view and not from God's." So it's a dangerous trap, Jesus says, to see life from your point of view and not from God's. It's a dangerous trap to try and hold on to my life apart from God. Jesus says, if you want to try and hang on to your life, you'll lose it. Or if you demand on your own way to make this life a project all about you, about your ego, about your ambition, about your position, about your own comfort and pleasure, well then, you've fallen into the trap and you're going to lose it. In fact, he says, what good is it going to be if you gain the whole world and yet you forfeit your soul? You gain all that's temporal, all that's immediate, an expense of the eternal. Well, it's a dangerous trap, but Jesus gives us a way out. He shows us how to free ourselves from the trap of our own perspective and our own way. He says to live free of this trap is to live in light of the cross. The cross is the way of escape from this trap. How ironic that the way to be free from the world's dangerous trap is actually a cross, the most dangerous symbol imaginable. A cross. It's a declaration of how broken this world is and how broken the human soul and condition is. It's important that we see this, and Jesus is imploring us to see it through this most dramatic of symbols, the cross. If you want to be my follower, he says, pick up your own cross and follow me. Lose your life and find it. If we look at our life not from our own perspective and our own way, but rather through the cross, then, my friend, we'll be free. We'll really find the eternal. We'll find him. He'll be there with us as we approach our life in view of the cross, as we learn to serve others in view of the cross, as we learn to lay our life down for him in view of the cross. We will be fully alive, my friend, if we live in view of the cross. That's a prayer for my own soul today, that I would live in view of the cross, not in the dangerous trap of my own perspective and my own way, but his way. That's a prayer I have for my own soul, for my family as well, my wife, my daughters, my son. That's a prayer I have for you. May it be so. Well, DailyRadioBible.com, that's where we're hanging our hat out here. That's where we call home base here in the interwebs, and it is always such a cool thing to hear from you. So if you got a moment, take it. Let a brother know. It's Saturday. You got a little extra time. How about sending me a note? And how about sharing the app, too? Did you forget? It's free. You can give this free gift to someone, and who knows, it may be a real blessing in their life. They may be looking for somebody to come alongside them, to journey with them in the Word, so that they too might have a different perspective. Another thing you could do to share this ministry is to like our Facebook page and sign up for our newsletter. Whole bunch of things. You know, connection is good, my friend. I said it at the beginning of the podcast. I'll say it again. You don't have to do it alone. That's right. That's one of the gifts we have in this life, is we have him and we have each other. So don't go it alone. Share the app. Share the ministry. Invite somebody in who maybe is trapped and they're going it alone. If you'd like to partner with the Daily Radio Bible so that we can keep on doing this, keep on making this ministry available for free, well, it depends on partners. This thing doesn't happen without partners like you come alongside and say, hey, I want to be a part of this. And if that's you, you can make your gift at dailyradiobible.com. You can also give right from the app itself. Just click on the donate link. Or if you're old school, you can mail your gift to Daily Radio Bible, 7216, Rolling Oaks Court, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45239. Well, hey, we have done it again. We have spent another day in the Bible. And I plan on being back here again tomorrow to do the same thing. Lord willing and the creek don't rise, I fully intend to be here. Until that time, let's keep going forward in his joy. Let's remember that His joy is our strength. Let's make sure we're living free of the trap. And let's remember this too, that we are loved. Amazing. No doubt about it. All right. Well, hey, I'll let you go. You guys enjoy the weekend. I'll talk to you again tomorrow. Bye-bye.